What this shows is that God confirms his covenants and promises that he has made with mankind, or with individuals such as David, or with nations such as Israel, by the use of the heavenly bodies to show how consistent that they are and how accurate they are. Just like they are, so God will maintain his perpetual promises and covenants with his people. It's most important that we realize this, because if the heavens are not constant, if things have happened in the past of which heavenly motions, or those heavenly motions, those ordinances and decrees have been disturbed, then you would have every right to believe that maybe God will also change his mind relative to the covenants and promises he has made in the past. But we can be assured by Jeremiah, writing under inspiration of God, that this is not the case. If we go to Jeremiah 33, for example, in verse 19, we have a corollary scripture here to what he said back there concerning the new covenant, that the perpetualness of it would be confirmed and is confirmed by the motions and the ordinances of the heavens. So likewise, the covenant that he made with David, that out of his seed would come forth one or people who would always be available to sit on the throne of David. And especially does this refer to Christ, that covenant even is also confirmed because of the constancy that is found in the heavenly relationships, and how those relationships are the assurance to you and to me and to Israel and to David and to his seed that he will keep his promises. This shows, under inspiration of God, that those heavenly motions have stayed in effect for a long, long time. Let's look at it here in Jeremiah 33 and verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If you can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon the throne, and with the Levites the priests, my ministers. And then he goes on down in verse 25, Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, which means the movements and the relationships one to another in their harmonious ways, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. What he says here is that he will always keep in the wings individuals who are sons of David or of Levites, who are able at any time that he sees fit to take over the rule, or the role, I should say, of the rule of Israel and in the throne of David, and also to function and to minister in the temple at Jerusalem. And with Christ Jesus coming on the throne in heaven at this time, you know, he is actually there as a son of David ruling at this present time, right on the right hand of God in the heavens. And the heavenly motions that we can see with our own eyes, that is the relationships of the sun, moon, and the stars, that is the stellar groups in the heavens and all of that, in relationship to the earth and its movements, all of those things are so perfect that we find God here through Jeremiah saying that as perfect as the astronomical motions are, so likewise the perpetualness of my covenant with David here and with Israel will be in effect. Now this gives us the feeling that there has not been any major and drastic changes in the heavenly motions for a long, long time. Certainly when we find Jeremiah making these statements here. Now, perhaps we can go back earlier to the time of David, if you will, or whatever, whenever the Psalm 89 was written, the first part of the Psalm, because even there we find something similar to this. Let's go to it just for a moment. In the earlier part of Psalm 89, which is a very long psalm, as a matter of fact, but in the middle of it, it speaks here about the kingdom of David and the covenant that God was going to make with him. Verse 28, My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now going on with that covenant, or a description of it, in verse 34, the psalmist says this, My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, His seed shall endure forever. Now notice this. And his throne as the sun before me. Just exactly as the sun has its motions in its regularity and all of that, so will this promise that he has given to David be in effect. Verse 37. It, that is this covenant, this promise, shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Now, is the moon and is the sun, both of them, are they faithful witnesses in heaven? Well, since you and I have been on earth, you know, the sun has come up exactly on time, hasn't it? Just exactly as the astronomers will tell us it will happen, anywhere on earth that we may be. All we have to do is to look at what we call an ephemeris, and that will give you the exact time, even the very second, that the sun will rise or the sun will set, or the moon will rise or the moon will set, or whatever, anywhere on earth. It's available for us today, and the accuracy of the astronomical motions are so uncanny that even we today admit, like the psalmist of old in David, with David in Psalm 19 and others, and this Psalm 89 here, that they have to be compared with the most precise motions that you can imagine anywhere that's visible in the universe. Now, there are certain little anomalies that we have detected today. That's quite true with our very sophisticated instruments. But they're so imperceptible to mankind, that is, to our normal way of looking at it, that though heavenly bodies, for all practical purposes, can be called utter perfection. Even our clocks, for example, even our atomic clocks and all of that, are set by the motions of the heavens. And this sets the standard, you see, for all time measurements that we have on earth today. And so likewise is the Word of God and the covenants of God and the promises of God associated with this perfection that we are able to witness in the heavens. Well, now, when did this perfection come on the scene? Because it was certainly there in the time of David. It was certainly there in the time of Jeremiah. And from the time of Christ on down to our day, we know from astronomical records that have been handed down to us, but especially since the 4th century B.C., 4th and 3rd and 2nd century B.C., there are an abundance of records that have been given to us, Babylonian clay tablets and other records as well, in which we can determine, the astronomers can determine quite accurately, just exactly what the motions of the heavens were, let's say, 300 years before the birth of Christ, exactly what they were in the time of Christ, and all the way down to our time today. And we can know those. And ephemerises have been actually made, which can give us the relationship between the sun and the moon within the background of the fixed stars at any time in history back almost to the 6th century B.C. And in actual fact, you could take it back even farther than that, because Jeremiah lived in the last part of the 7th century B.C. and the beginning of the 6th century B.C., and he says that the heavens were stabilized even at that time. And then you can go back to the time of David, and that goes back to the 11th century B.C., about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And he was even making mention to the heavens there as being stable and as being a constant and with a consistency that you could rely upon and that you could compare the Word of God, the law of God with them and all of that. So you can go back that far. But, you know, when did this covenant of the day and the night and of the seasons and all of that, the perfection of the covenant, I mean, when did it actually start? Well, it's not difficult for us to determine if we will go by the biblical revelation. If you go back to Genesis and chapter 9, you will find that here at the, chapter 8 is what I really meant to say, near the end of that chapter, you will find that after the flood of Noah was over, that Noah got out of the ark and the others that were with him, and he then began to praise God and to honor God and to worship God for the things that had been done. And here's what it says in chapter 8 of Genesis, beginning at verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, that is, by the floodwaters of Noah. Now look at verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and winter, and notice the last part, and day and night shall not cease. That means we're going to have the motions of the heavens in a perfect order from then on. This was a part of the covenant and the promise that God gave to Noah, who happens to be like the second Adam. He was the one who becomes the father of all of the human race after the time of the flood. Adam, of course, and Eve were the beginning progenitors of the human race. But all of the race of humanity was destroyed in the flood, with the exception of the eight people who came through: Noah and his wife, his three sons, and three daughters-in-laws. And from that, we have all of the earth today, or from them, all of the earth today populating the earth, all of them coming from Noah. So he's like a second Adam. This promise was given to our forefather, Noah. And what he said, that is, God said, was that while the earth remains, from the time of Noah on down to our day today, until, by the way, there will be a creation of a new heavens and a new earth, mentioned in Isaiah 65, verse 17, and also in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in actual fact, what happens at that time is going to be quite interesting. I want to talk about that, if I have time, just a little bit later on. But until that time, as long as the earth remains, God says, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. There is a covenant made, and from that time there has not been any anomalies in the motions of the heavenly bodies. Since that time, and up to the time of David, when he recorded in Psalm 19 about the perfection of the heavens, or the psalmist in Psalm 89 referring to the perfection of the heavens, and Jeremiah coming along and reconfirming the perfection of the heavens in chapter 31 and also chapter 33. And since the 3rd century B.C., we have absolute astronomical records going through the time of Christ and after, and leading up to our day today, to show that the heavens have remained in a perfection of motion. Now, there's certain little anomalies that are very imperceptible, certainly imperceptible to the human eye. We have to have instruments, scientific instruments, to be able to detect them. But even many of those are understood why that they are the way that they are. But here we have this covenant given by God that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's from the time of Noah onward. You know, I might just pause right here for a moment to say, why would this promise be given here 1,656 years after the creation of Adam? That's when the flood took place, according to biblical chronology, in Noah's 600th year of life. Well, in actual fact, before that time, in the 1,656 years of the antediluvian world, do you know, seed time and harvest was not. They were not really on time in all occasions. Cold and heat did not come in the prescribed times that you would think. Summer and winter did not evolve in the ways that you and I are used to today. And even day and night was disturbed in that 1,656 years. I've given a lecture on this in the past, but just let me rehearse it very quickly right here. Do you know that when the earth was first created, it was created good? There wasn't any question about that. But Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, which was in Eden. In that garden was God, and his Shekinah glory lightened that garden. And, you know, it was a beautiful and a wonderful garden. And just as when Christ or God the Father will come to this earth later on, after the millennium is over, and after this earth is restored to its purity and its sanctity and all of that, in the temple of God, in the city of New Jerusalem, there will be no temple. No need will be there for a temple, because the Lord will give forth his light like the sun and all of that. Well, in the Garden of Eden, that's the way it was back there. But when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they found themselves in Eden, all right, still in the territory of Eden, but they were not in the garden. And if you look very carefully at those verses up to, or those chapters up to the time that the flood took place, this whole earth was placed under a curse. The ground did not give its strength. Adam had to work real hard with the sweat of his face. And even when Cain was expelled from Eden, from the land of Eden, and had to go into the land of Nod, which means wandering, well, he was very upset, because he said, I know that the land will not produce out there, And that's what he had been used to. He considered that a great curse had come on the earth, and it even had affected Eden, outside of the garden, that is. And you know, when in the middle of this time period of the 1656 years before the flood of Noah, we find that a man by the name of Methuselah was the son of Enoch, and Enoch was a prophet. The word Methuselah means, when you really get it in its full interpretation, it means when he dies, when this boy dies, it will be sent. And what was sent? Well, you know, the Methuselah died in the very year of the flood. That is a fact. You can check it easily in the chronology. Methuselah died, and then the great flood came on the earth. For 969 years, Enoch had given this name to his boy called Methuselah, and for 969 years, everyone that came in contact with this Methuselah knew that it, the judgment that God was promising because of the wickedness that was on the earth at the time, that it would be sent. When this boy dies, it will be sent. And Methuselah died, and in that very year is when the flood took place of Noah. Well, Methuselah had a son. His name was Lamech. Lamech lived 777 years and died 5 years before the flood. But Lamech also had a son. That is, this Lamech, who was the grandson of Enoch. Lamech's son was named Noah. Noah means comfort. And if you'll read it there in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, let me give you the verse right here and turn to it very quickly. Verse 29, and Lamech, well, verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called the name of his son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. The word Noah means comfort, or it means rest. And in the days of this Noah shall the curse, he means, be taken off of the land. And you know, in the 600th year of Noah's life, that is when the great flood came along, Methuselah died, 969 years of age, the sign had been given, and in that very year, the fountains of the great deep broke up, and it says the windows of heaven brought down water out of heaven onto the earth, and the great flood took place. And before that time, however, Noah was saying here that, in fact, God was saying to Noah and giving him a promise that from now on, after the flood was over, after the windows of heaven brought down all of this water and all of that from heaven, as well as the great deeps of the fountains of the great deeps breaking up, it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Do you know, in that 1656 years of the curse, between the time of Adam being expelled from the Garden of Eden and the time of Noah in his 600th year when the flood took place, do you know there was not day and night in their season, summer and winter, and seed time and harvest, cold and heat? There were difficulties. And you know why there were? Because if you'll read it very carefully, and as I said, I've given you information on this before, but let me go over to it very quickly here. In Job chapter 38, where God is speaking directly to Job, and God is telling him about the creation of the world that he made. In fact, it says in chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and you answer you me. Then he starts out by saying, this is God talking to Job. Job thought he was very wise, but God was much wiser. And he said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. And then, of course, Job, he has to answer all of these questions. And the answer was, well, I don't know. I was not there. Then the next one, who hath laid the measures thereof, that is, of the earth and the heavens? If you knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, that is, of the earth? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? This is when the oceans were made here on the earth. Now look at verse 9. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, a garment for the whole earth, there was a cloudy garment around this whole earth, a canopy of cloud, completely obscuring the surface of the earth, when the creation took place, when the waters were on the earth. And then the next part of verse 9 says, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. darkness and a swaddling band. Now, on the fourth day of creation, if you'll look at it, thick garment of cloud that was surrounding the earth at the time up to the fourth day of creation, it didn't allow the sun to be seen, so they could understand. Anybody on earth at the time, if they could have lived here, would have been able to distinguish between night and day, because the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day, and the third day, obviously, they would have been able to distinguish that. It means that the sun and the moon were certainly out there. There wasn't any question of that. But anyone having the vantage point of being on earth at the time would have not been able to see them because of, the cloud of the garment that was surrounding the whole earth. The waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament, as we are shown in the first chapter of Genesis. It existed at that time. But on the fourth day, something happened. In fact, let's just turn right back to it there, because it's important to see this. In Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, it says, "And God," verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made, or ordained, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." Now you see, on the fourth day, that cloud cover, which was a canopy that completely enshrouded the earth, completely around the earth, broke up so that you could be able to see the stars even in heaven. You could see the clearness of the sun, you could see also the moon, and you could even see the slight lights being shown in the heavens. I mean, the larger lights of the stars, like Sirius and some of the other closer stars, and the planets such as Jupiter and Venus and things like that. But you could also see the faintness of the stars. That means that the cloud cover that completely enshrouded the earth, mentioned in the second day of creation here in the book of Genesis, was now broken up so that you could see even the stars if you were on the earth, and you would have looked up in the heavens. And it says in verse 17, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." That means you could even see the stars. But going back to what Job was told here by God himself at the time of the creation, he says, verse 9, "When I made the cloud the garment thereof," the whole earth was enshrouded by a cloud beginning with the second day of creation. But on the fourth day, we find that now the sun and the moon and even the stars themselves would give light to the earth. So we find a breaking up of that. But there's still something else that was up there in the heavens. And it says, "And thick darkness, a swaddling band for it." A swaddling band of thick darkness. When you would look up into the heavens, you would still see this swaddling band. And you know what this swaddling band was? When you look at it very carefully, it means that there was once a ring around this earth, a swaddling band around this earth. In fact, it says going on in verse 10 of Job 38, "And break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shall you come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." There was something in that swaddling band that had to do with water, which produced waves and water on this earth. When it came down out of the heavens, it was finally broken up. And you know when that swaddling band of darkness was broken up? It was broken up at the time that the windows of heaven gave forth water, at the time of Noah's flood, 1656 years after the creation of Adam and Eve. That swaddling band of darkness is no longer around this earth. It means in simple terms that for 1656 years, if you will look at it very carefully, the evidence is very strong that there were once rings of water, let's say ice. We do not know their thickness. We do not know the dimensions. But at the same time, it doesn't mean it was a complete garment of cloud or of ice crystals completely enshrouding the earth, because you could see by the fourth day even the stars, the light of the stars coming to the earth. But there was a dark swaddling band around this earth that was finally broken up, God says to Job in verse 10, and then the waters were able to come into the oceans, and the ocean boundaries were finally set after the flood was over. What you find here is that there was no doubt a ring or rings around this earth made of H2O, water, no doubt in frozen, capacity. Just like on Saturn today. You know, when you look at the great ringed planet of Saturn, well, it's been determined almost certainly that a great deal of water in the form of ice is surrounding Saturn. And remember that it's even been determined now that Jupiter has a small ring around it, and Uranus has a ring around it as well. And some scholars have said back in 1980, Professor O'Keefe wrote in Nature magazine in early 1980, and this was reported in the July 7th edition of Newsweek magazine, how that scientists are now, or he was anyway, speculating that there was once a ring around this Earth. Now, they did not know what it was made of. Suggestions were saying this and some other things. But if you look at the Holy Scripture here, it does say that from the time of the creation of Adam down to the time of Noah, when the great waters came out of the heavens, something caused them to come down out of the heavens. But you know, up until that time, there was a swaddling band of darkness around this earth, no doubt made out of ice crystals, which were very thick, that caused a darkness to take place when the sun would go behind them. Now, if that is the case, then it makes excellent sense to show back here what was happening in the time of the flood. Because at that time, then those waters came down out of the heavens, the dark swaddling band disappeared, and you know, from that time forward, there would be day and night in season, cold and heat in season, and then seed time and harvest. But just imagine what the earth would be like throughout the whole of the earth if there was a dark swaddling band of ice around this earth here, which when the sun would go behind it, the earth would become darkened. That is, the light of the sun would cease. Do you know, that would cause a great deal of chaos as far as the land producing its strength, its food for mankind and things like that. Just imagine, here you get up in the morning time and you see the sun arise, and the heat begins to come down on the earth, and you're so thankful for it. But now it's getting close to that dark swaddling band. And then all of a sudden, by the rotation of the earth on its axis and all of that, with the swaddling band around it, and we do not know the dimensions of it, nor the thickness, that's quite true, but the Bible says it was dark. It caused a darkness. And then all of a sudden, by the rotation of the earth and of this ring around the earth, or rings, whatever they were, and we know it's a swaddling band, certainly that describes a ring, and then when it came in contact with the sun would be obscured, perhaps for an hour, 2 hours, maybe 3 hours. And then the sun would then peek out on the western side again of this, and you'd start to get heat again. And you know, even at night, when you'd see the stars come out, you'd get the other side of the band, and then all of the stars would be obscured for 2, 3, maybe a 4-hour period. They could not then, if you were on Earth, be able to determine accurately what was happening. And you know, it would cause the day to be disturbed. It would cause the months to be disturbed, and the seasons and all of that. But God promised Noah that with the time of Noah coming to pass, the great curse was to be taken off of the earth. And from that time, while the earth remained seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And it means that that water which was up there in the heavens, as a swaddling band, causing darkness periodically, every day, would disappear. And it did. The waters came down to earth, and today, from the time of Noah, we do not have any rings around the earth like that. But apparently, it seems like that was certainly the case, existing out there in the heavens, the swaddling band of darkness, for the 1,656 years before the flood took place, and those waters came down to this earth. That would cause chaos on this earth. Now, believe me, that is the case. But now that that's been adjusted, we have the earth that we know of today, and the curse that was there for those 1,656 years from Adam to Noah has been taken away, and God says the consistency and the constancy of the heavens will continue until the new heavens and the new earth are created, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Now, if this is the case, however, and we find that the Bible is showing that even his covenants that he made with Noah, or the covenants he made with Israel, or the new covenant that he will make with Israel after his second coming, or the covenants that he made with David, or with the Levites, all of these things here are determined, or given a, shall we say, a vindication and a witness by the constancy of the heavenly motions. But if from the time of Noah down to our present time we have had some disturbances in that, then you could legitimately say that the covenant that God has made with mankind or with Israel or with David or the Levites or any would not in any way be allowable as having a perpetualness to them. But you know, when we really look at the scripture, we will find there has been a consistency in the heavenly motions since the time of Noah. And the little anomalies that have taken place can be pretty well understood, like precession of the equinoxes and things like that. And there are other little anomalies that come in from time to time. But most of these are imperceptible to us who live a lifetime of 70, 80, or 90 years. As far as we're concerned, the heavens are in perfection, and everybody knows that to be the case. Well, if that is true, what about Joshua's long day? Because we find that at that time, when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, it says that the sun and the moon stood still for almost a whole day in the heavens. It would seem like, then, that the promises that God gave to Noah about day and night staying in order from then on until the creation of the heavens, new heavens and new earth, something has happened somewhere. And what about also Ahaz's sundial in the time of Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah the king, mentioned in the 38th and 39th chapters of the book of Isaiah? There it says that the sundial of Ahaz, which was located in the temple area at Jerusalem, that the shadow of that sundial went backwards 10 degrees. It had gone down by the regular motions of the sun, and then all of a sudden it went backwards by 10 degrees. 10 degrees means, if it be degrees as we know of today, 360 degrees to a circle, it means that the sun would have retreated backwards, you would think, some 40 minutes, and then set 40 minutes later. That's what you would think on the surface. Well, and so many people do think that. And indeed, when they come to Joshua's long day, they also think that that is was caused by the sun absolutely standing still some way, somehow in the heavens, and the moon also was standing still. I mean that it did not move. Now, of course, I am not saying that God could not cause the sun to stand still exactly, or the earth to stop revolving on its axis, and the moon to stop going around the earth and so forth, so that it could give the appearance of stationary existence in the heavens. I'm not saying that that's not possible. God can do anything he pleases. But at the same time, if that did occur, then he is violating some of the cardinal teachings that he gave to Noah. And not only that, confirmed by David and by the psalmist in Psalm 89 and by Jeremiah and by even the motions of the heavens, which have shown at the time of Christ's birth, the great astronomical displays that we've seen, which are based on consistency again and accuracy. Those things would have been violated. Well, now, how is it that we can explain Joshua's long day and Ahaz's sundial going back by 10 degrees? Well, let me tell you, in my written portion, I've explained it, I think, briefly, but let me tell you this. It's easy to explain those things if we just take into cognizance what the Old Testament says about the appearance of God from time to time. You know, if we would go to Isaiah chapter 60, this is a most important section, and it will help to show that even during Joshua's long day, and at the time in the 8th century B.C., when the shadow of the sundial of Ahaz in the temple went back by 10 degrees, it can be shown that the heavens themselves, the motions of the sun and the moon, and even of the earth on its axis, did not change one bit. And that's a fact. What we have to do is to see how God interprets these things, not how man wants to interpret them, but how God wants to interpret them. It can be shown that God's promises relative to his covenants in relationship to the motions of the heavens have not been violated since the time of Noah. And all we have to do is to look at this scripture over here, which many of us have, I think, many people anyway, have not looked at. But here it is in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. It says, verses 1, 2, and 3 are very important here. Then we'll get into the prophecy itself just a little bit later in this chapter 60. It says, Isaiah does, "Arise, shine, for thy light," that is God's light, "is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Just like the sun rises in the east, they're going to come, the Gentiles, to the brightness of your rising, the rising of your sun. Now, where is this light coming from? It says the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The light is going to come from his glory. The word glory means to shine like the sun in its full strength. I've given a lecture on this about 3 or 4 months ago to show that every time you see the word glory in the Bible, if it's not talking in a poetical sense, but talking in a literal sense, like the glory of God, it means him shining from his countenance, like the sun shining in its full strength. Like at the time of Moses in chapter 33 of Exodus, when he wanted to see the glory of God, him shining in resplendent glory, like the sun, even brighter than the sun, at that case, that he had to be put in the cleft of a rock, and God put his hand over his eyes. And then when he began to turn away so he could see his back parts, then God began to walk away, and Moses then had the hand of God taken away, and he could see the back parts of God and his glory, but he could not see his face because it was shining with such resplendent power that it was like the sun shining in its full strength. And you know, when John the Apostle, mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, was able to see the glorified Christ, it says that he looked like the sun shining in its full strength. And then when God the Father comes down to this earth after the 1,000 years is over, the great millennium and the great white throne judgment, and the new heavens and the new earth have been created, and the new Jerusalem comes down to this earth, it says there will be no need for any temple therein. That's at the end of Revelation chapter 21, because it says that God the Father and his Son shall give forth the glory. There will be no need for a sun or a moon at that time, because they will be the ones to provide the light in that area of Jerusalem. It doesn't mean throughout the entirety of the earth, but it means at that place. All right, now the glory of God can shine forth as the sun, and we have plenty of illustrations of this in the Bible. There is no question about that. Going on in chapter 60 of Isaiah, just down the page a little bit, you will come finally here to verse 18. At this time when the light will come to the world, to Israel, and the Gentiles will come to the rising of this great light. It says, violence shall be no more heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but you shall call your wall salvation and your gates praise. Now look at verse 19. The sun shall no more be your light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God thy glory. You see, thy glory, thy light, thy rising like the sun. But look at verse 20. Your sun shall no more go down, neither shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. And that's exactly what will happen in the New Jerusalem. The Lord shall be your sun. The Lord shall be your moon. You will not need the light of the sun or the moon, because they can show forth light if they want to. Just like the sun shows forth light, they can show forth light. And you know, in Isaiah chapter 28, there is a prophecy that is that just as it happened in the days of Joshua, when the sun stood still and the moon, it's going to happen again in the future. It says it in chapter 28 and verse 21, for the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth or angry as in the valley of Gibeon. The valley of Gibeon. It was over Gibeon that the sun stood still, and over the valley of Ajalon to the west where the moon stood still in the time of Joshua, when they had light for almost a whole day in order to fight against the Canaanites. That is going to be repeated in the future. It says here, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. Sometime in the future, just exactly as it was in Joshua's long day, it's going to occur again in the future, and this Isaiah 28 tells you the time it will occur. But if you want it illustrated in another part of Scripture, all you have to do is to go to Zechariah chapter 14, because over there it says that when Yahweh, in the person of Christ, comes back to this earth, his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives, and that Mount of Olives is going to tear in two. And when that happens, it says in chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. That means day or night. but it shall be one day, one 24-hour day, which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Why shall it be light? Because the previous verse, in verse 5, it says, And the Lord my God shall come. He's coming from heaven, and all the saints with thee, the saints being angels. This is talking about the second coming of Christ Jesus. When he comes with his angels, he's coming in flaming fire. He's going to come with a great light. He's going to come as though he is, it's the sun shining in its full strength. And he is going to come to this Jerusalem area, and it says that even in evening time there shall be light. The glory of God, the glory of Christ is going to be so powerful, so like the sun shining in its strength, that even in nighttime it's not going to be dark. That's what it says. And that's what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 28 and verse 21. It's going to be like in Gibeon again, when the sun stood still and the moon stood still. But who is it that's going to be the sun and going to be the moon? It's going to be the glory of God. And you know, at the same time, let us look at the time the Apostle Paul was converted. In Acts chapter 26, he was referring to the time when he was on the road to Damascus at midday, when the sun was right in the zenith of heaven, right in the meridian part of it. And you know what happened? He was reciting this before Agrippa. He said this, verse 13 of chapter 26 of Acts. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Notice that. Just not like the sun, above the brightness of the sun, and shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me saw it. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Here is the glory of God being manifested. Here is Jesus Christ himself shining forth as the sun in its full strength. In fact, even above the strength of the sun is what it says. And you know, Christ Jesus said in Matthew 13 that when we are glorified in the resurrection of the dead, we shall shine like the sun in his strength. And when John saw Christ Jesus in his glory, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, and all the way down into the last of the chapter on the day of the Lord, he saw him as the sun shining in his strength. And here is Isaiah in chapter 60, near the end of it, saying, the Lord shall be our sun. He will be giving the light at the time. And the Lord shall be the moon giving the light. You know, all you have to do is to go back to Joshua 10 and look at what happened back there. When Joshua said to the sun over Gibeon, Stand thou still, and the moon in the western part over the valley of Ajalon, the heavens weren't disturbed. God then came as the sun. He came as the moon, because he would not disturb the heavenly motions which he promised to Noah, and which he reconfirmed to David, and which were reconfirmed to Jeremiah, and which has come all the way down to us to this very day. Oh no, he doesn't have to do that. He just appeared as the sun and as the moon. And from a person on earth looking at that, they would have been seeing the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, manifested as the sun and the moon. While the regular sun and the moon went on down, the glory of God stayed in the heavens. And you know, it's the same thing in Ahaz's time. That is Hezekiah's time with Ahaz's sundial in the time of Isaiah. Because what happened was, the sun had gone down already in the western sky, and the sundial, the shadow of it, had gone down, and all of a sudden, God told Hezekiah that he was going to give him a sign. And what was the sign? The sign was that the shadow of the sun was to go back 10 degrees. All he did, now I know it's a great miracle, and God could have stopped the sun if he wanted to, we know that. But what he did is, like Isaiah knew, that God sometimes appears as the sun when he's shining in his full strength. All that God did was to come in the west, and then with his Shekinah glory began to rise up over the western part of the temple. And that sundial, the shadow of it, as God appeared like the sun going upwards, that sundial went backwards, that is, the shadow of it, 10 degrees. And then after it had done that, and Isaiah and Hezekiah and the rest of them standing there in great amazement, seeing this all happen, and then all that the Shekinah glory did was to begin to set just downward into the west, and after the sun had gone down 40 minutes later, so the Shekinah glory goes down, and the shadow of the sundial would have gone back 10 degrees. That is easily explained. What we find here is that the motions of the heavens have stayed in existence. It's the Shekinah glory that God can manifest from time to time that was doing these things. And you know, Josephus even said that in 66 AD, just before Passover, at the ninth hour of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, as a warning to the Jewish people at that time that they ought to flee Jerusalem because, as Christ said, it was going to be destroyed. He said a great light came over the altar in the temple that shone greater than the sun and lasted for 30 minutes, and then it disappeared. It was a sign, Josephus said, to the Jewish people that they ought to flee Jerusalem at that time. And you know, the Christians did, and they went to Pella. God has not abandoned his people. He can manifest himself in a Shekinah glory any time he pleases, like the sun, like the moon. We're even given the promise in the resurrection chapter by Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, that we can shine like the sun or the moon. These things can be explained pretty easily. What we need to know is that the motions of the heavens have stayed consistent, so that the covenants and promises of God will always be in existence, and that they are compared with the constant and consistent motions of the heavens. I think it's time that we begin to realize the power of God in these things, and we can begin to understand the scriptures as never before.